but it is a privilege to turn to God's Word and worship Him. And I'm confident you can do so with confidence. Not that we have all the answers to the supposed difficulties between the biblical revelation and man's latest thoughts and today's scientific understanding. After all, man's latest thoughts are constantly changing. And man's understanding of what he's learning is constantly being revised, and the Bible isn't. So we don't have all the answers to the supposed difficulties, but we can come with absolute confidence that God's revelation in creation and God's revelation in the written Word will ultimately be seen to be in perfect harmony.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our study through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message from chapter 1 titled, The World's Unbelief Regarding Creation. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
For that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When man turns from God's revelation, he turns to his own vain and futile speculations, and he professes to be wise, and he becomes a fool. And it leads to moral corruption. It leads to the darkness of chapter 1 of Romans. It leads, quite frankly, to the darkness that we see in our culture today as we've turned away from the light and have tried to believe that which is false. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we're worshiping and serving the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator Himself. Now, last time we looked at how the early verses of Genesis refute all the different philosophies of man. And so as Christians, when we turn to God's clear revelation, we have truth to refute all the various errors and the various packages they come in. The one that has probably been kind of an umbrella error for the last century or so is evolutionism, and it has caused people to think that they can get away from God. I mentioned the prominent evolutionist who said Darwin gave us the ability to be intellectually fulfilled atheists, and it kind of gives a credibility to his atheism. But I mentioned too that it's just about spent. And when I say that, I don't mean that unbelief is spent. Every generation will come up with its own brands of unbelief. But the theory of evolution, which has held sway and been popularly taught and is still being popularly taught, and just as I've been renewed in my interest in the first book of the Bible the last several months, I've just been watching with a little bit more interest the front page type articles that you see in the Oregonian, the scientific discoveries, and how often evolutionary assumptions are stated as fact, and man's speculation is just presented as truth and fact. And so people continue to believe it, but I really do believe it's just about spent. I'm not saying when I say that man won't replace it with something else. Man will continue to speculate. We can expect that. But I think it's good to realize that man's speculations really don't fulfill, because they're not true. And so they don't last. They come and they go. And I was thinking of the analogy in our lifetime. You know, Marxism was so prevalent for about 70 years. And it held sway longer than that as a philosophy. Of course, it kind of corresponds with Darwinism and evolutionism in one sense, Marxism, but had, you know, captured half the world, enslaved half the world. And when I was in school, it was being popularly taught. It had been discredited by then, by the evidence. It wasn't working, but it was widely held and believed. And a lot of my professors, even just not too long ago, when you think about it, were open Marxists in different disciplines. And it seemed to be growing. And I'd have to say at that time that everyone, it seems to me, felt that it was on the upswing. And yet it quickly crumbled and fell in on its own weight. And I really think that that's about where evolutionism is today. I remember distinctly when Dave and I first traveled into Russia and had the privilege of meeting with Bob and Cass over there and landing in Moscow. And I still remember the feeling I had as I looked out the window and saw the snow was coming down lightly and it was cold and snowy out there, and realizing what had taken place in my lifetime as far as the reversal of the trend that looked so, it had held sway in so many people's minds, the atheistic Marxism that had captured Russia and China and much of the world, and just realizing that I was there to teach the book of Colossians and proclaim Jesus Christ to university students coming from all points of the ex-Soviet Union. And it reminds me that man's ideas can seem as if they're holding sway, and they can fall quite quickly. Now, evolutionists are confronted with all kinds of problems, and because they're building their thinking on man's ideas, and their trust is in man, their trust is in mortal man, as you think of the 146th Psalm, they're constantly having to readjust their theories. Simple questions will oftentimes throw them for a real loop. I was asked to speak on why I wasn't given a topic. I was asked to speak at the Beaverton High School several years ago. For several years, really, they'd bring me in to speak on why I believed in creation. And then they'd bring a scientist in the next day, why he believed in evolution. And I basically just told them why I didn't believe in evolution and why I believed in creation in simple matters. But I remember telling them, and speaking to high school students, I said, I really don't believe in evolution for several reasons. And I'd give them several categories of thought. And I said, logically, I just don't believe in evolution. And they'd, you know, they'd wonder why. And I'd say, well, suppose we took a trip to a planet, a far-off planet, and we were very, very excited to be the very first ones there. And we got out, and we got out of the space capsule, and we're walking along, and we find this laying there. And I say, huh. And you say, Scott, we're not the first ones here. And I say, well, yeah, we're the first ones here. That's our whole goal. We want to be, we're the first ones here. And you say, well, no, look, there's a Pentel here. It clicks. It's got 0.05 lead. Someone's been here. No, we're the first ones here. What would you say? Well, you'd say, Scott, it's a pencil. Someone has been here. No, I think on this planet, they must just happen. Just happen? Yes. It must be that these things just happen. No, this demands what? A creator. In fact, I'd tell the kids, you know, if I started to talk that way, you'd better get me back to the capsule quickly. Get some oxygen. I so wanted to believe something that I would disregard the evidence. And that is, you know, when I think of a pencil demanding a creator, how much more my body and my ability to think and my arm and my hand and my fingernails and every aspect of creation. Well, evolutionists will often retreat immediately at that point into ridicule. Oh, well, you're using the old discredited argument by design, huh? I say, no, it's not discredited. It's the very one the scripture uses, that the creation itself testifies of God. And then they'll oftentimes retreat into time and imagination. And I speak now not just of evolutionists, but all who would reject the creation of God as wanting to rule out God. There's a retreat into time and imagination. And so with evolution, of course, they demanded a lot of time and said with time, just about anything could happen. And you know, Huxley made that famous analogy. He said, if you had 1 million monkeys with 1 million typewriters typing for 1 million years, who knows what they might come up with? And the idea was you get enough time and just keep throwing chance at things. And he said, you know, 1 million monkeys with 1 million typewriters in 1 million years, they might type one of Shakespeare's plays. And you think, well, I suppose. And a lot of people kind of drop it at that. And the evolutionists and people throw around billions of years. And you start to think, well, maybe so, but those can be actually checked into. You can quantify that because there's a limited number of keys and that sort of thing. And so one fella did, and I thought I would just... And because this sort of thing has held popular sway, even though it's been disproved and actually become object of ridicule, I think it's good to hear and see what some of this stuff... how faulty it really is. They can take a look at that one in particular. So they set it up mathematically and put some certain controls on it, you know, give them a full keyboard with a space bar and the punctuation marks. And but instead of a Shakespearean play, asked the monkeys just to type, or theoretically just a, you know, random typing of keys, this many keys for this long, just type in English, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How long would it take for that to happen randomly? Not a whole Shakespearean play, but just the first verse of the Bible. Well, the length of time is one of these numbers that we can't comprehend, but maybe it'll be good to give a little bit of an analogy. Suppose you had a large mountain, which was solid rock, the size of Mount Hood, say. And once a year, a bird comes and rubs its beak on the mountain and removes 1 grain of sand. Once a year. At this rate of erosion, the mountain would disappear very slowly, obviously. But when completely gone, the monkeys would still just be warming up, typing. In fact, think of the rock not as the size of a mountain, but think of a rock larger than our whole earth, larger than the whole solar system. Try to think of a rock so large that if the earth were at its center, its surface would touch the nearest star. That star is so far away that light takes more than 4 years to get here, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. But think of a rock that large. And then if a bird came once, not a year, but every 1,000 years, and removed an amount equivalent to that smallest grain of sand, more than 400 such rocks would be worn away before our monkeys could type Genesis 1:1. Now, in other words, these kinds of ideas that, well, given enough time, these things could happen, are absolutely beyond comprehension. And they haven't often been pointed out to be. I mean, they have been, but I say at the popular level, they haven't been. And people don't realize the kind of nonsense people are saying. The old analogy that has become quite, you know, it's a good one, really. I don't know who first said it, but someone said the idea that evolution just happened and that life just came into being is kind of similar to a tornado coming through a junkyard and stirring it up, and all of a sudden out of the junk lands a 747. And that one has become quite popular. People have heard that. And so Richard Dawkins, the evolutionary apologist, he's like an evangelist for evolution. He said, no, we should think of it more in terms of just a, and he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. He says, no, a tornado comes and strikes the junkyard, but the junkyard isn't a junkyard, it's a DC-8 to begin with. And the tornado strikes it and tears it around and turns it into a stretched out DC-8. You ever ridden on one of those? They're boring. They're long and narrow, but they have a stretched out DC-8. But Dawkins tries to change the analogy and make it credible to say that that could happen. And then, of course, it'd have to happen how many trillion times to move from what the evolutionist says was originally just junk anyway to something purposeful. But they'll continue to strive and say, why? Why do they keep clinging to these kinds of things? Well, it's the basic issue of submission to God and His Word. It's man's unbelief and clinging to the desire to believe anything but God. Watching the Oregonian, I've clipped a couple of articles, and here's one that strikes me. This fellow is looking at some of the ways they're moving away from evolution into just other ideas, and he doesn't say it, but he might as well. And he kind of admits it as he comments on it, the speculation. He says, astrophysicist Brendan Carter, among others, considers that the laws of nature are designed so that intelligent inhabitants of the universe, able to observe and comprehend it, were bound to come into being. But most scientists, however, feel acutely uncomfortable with this semi-mystical approach. Why? Well, it's getting a little too close to God. It's getting a little too close to admitting that there's an intelligent creator. So in response to this dilemma, because they're realizing these things, they've long since realized how ridiculous Huxley's comment was, and how, as we've learned more about the precision and intricacy of creation, the odds of it just happening, they're realizing. So in response to this dilemma, they don't want to admit there's an intelligent design behind it. An even more radical hypothesis is gaining ground in cosmological circles, the mini-universes theory. This universe is extraordinary, improbable as an isolated event. But as just one of an enormous, perhaps infinite number of universes, it would not be improbable at all. If all the possible variations of all the laws of nature get realized in one universe or another, then this universe is no longer unlikely. There are bound to be many habitable universes, and people something like ourselves will evolve to contemplate the unlikelihood of their own existence. If you can just imagine that many universes, maybe it could happen, then it wouldn't be so improbable. And he writes, too much to swallow? Well, yeah. Then try this. According to Professor Hugh Everett, all the paradoxes that make quantum theory, the study of the behavior of atomic particles, such an uncertain business, can be resolved if one imagines, and watch how man flees into his imagination, if one imagines that the universe is continually splitting into innumerable parallel realities that somehow coexist but are inaccessible to each other. Now, in this infinitude of universes, all possible outcomes of events, all possible arrangements of matter and energy would be realized somewhere or another. Somewhere, Hitler won the war. Somewhere else, he was never born. Somewhere, the coin you just tossed came up heads, not tails. Somewhere else, mankind never existed at all. Or rather, there are an almost infinite number of universes where each of those things occurred, but where various other things differ. Now, nobody knows how to go about proving this, but it's potentially compatible with quantum theory. Nor, indeed, is it incompatible with the belief in God. And it is, to say the least, a sign that cosmologists do not have closed minds. Well, I'll say. To believe that kind of thing. But it is an amazing thing. A man that won the Nobel Prize, he was a co-discoverer, the co-discoverer of DNA, Francis Crick, and he was so blown away by the magnitude of the problem that he saw in just pretending that it all just happened, that he developed a theory that I won't go into, but he actually wrote a book on it called Directed Pansmernia. And basically, it's just an idea that maybe an extraterrestrial civilization realized they were going to go extinct, so they sent some bacteria to this planet. And this is a brilliant scientist, and he's been published and read and honored. You say, why does man continue to believe this sort of thing and speculate this way? Well, I come back to it, and it is a privilege. It's a joy to come back to God's clear revelation. And I only share these things tonight to show us how foolish man is when he turns away from God's Word, and how willful his rejection of God's Word is, and how many different ways. And so when we see that I think evolution is crumbling from within, it's not that they won't come up with other forms of unbelief. Man will continue to rebel against submitting to God's Word, but it is a privilege to turn to God's Word and worship Him. And I'm confident you can do so with confidence. Not that we have all the answers to the supposed difficulties between the biblical revelation and man's latest thoughts and today's scientific understanding. After all, man's latest thoughts are constantly changing. And man's understanding of what he's learning is constantly being revised, and the Bible isn't. So we don't have all the answers to the supposed difficulties, but we can come with absolute confidence that God's revelation in creation and God's revelation in the written Word will ultimately be seen to be in perfect harmony. And we can come with simple faith in God's Word and know that simple faith in God's Word will never disappoint. It will always, until that day, be ridiculed by unbelief, but it will ultimately be seen to honor God. In the beginning, God did create the heavens and the earth. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is established in heaven. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. The grass will wither, the flower will fade, the Word of God will stand forever. And I come back, in closing, to the 146th Psalm, and let it just minister to our hearts. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I have my being. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, The World's Unbelief Regarding Creation, a message from chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. During this unprecedented time for our nation and the world, we'd like to keep you up to date with continuing changes to the ministry. We've just heard from the Portland Art Museum that the building will remain closed at least through the end of the month of June. We're hoping to get back together again soon, so as more information becomes available, we'll be sure to pass it along to you right away. We'd also like to keep you informed of the needs of the ministry during this time. Both the Ministry of Downtown Bible and the Romans Project are experiencing shortfalls in meeting our ongoing expenses. And due to the significant cost associated with remaining on the air, we'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. As always, it's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Lastly, due to the great response we had to our recent offer of the Book of Revelation in MP3 format, we want to make available the entirety of Pastor Scott's teaching of the book of Genesis. That's 81 full-length messages, nearly 45 hours of teaching, all on a USB flash drive. We'd like to send you this as a thank you for a donation of any size to this ministry. Just make your request during regular business hours by calling 503-524-7000 or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon 97280. You can also simply click on Contact Us at downtownbible.org anytime. We'd love to put this indispensable resource in your hands. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
The psalmist says in the 33rd Psalm, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Right at the beginning, the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Isaiah says, "So shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God's word always accomplishes what he wants it to.
Join us again tomorrow as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Days 1, 2, and 3 of Creation. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.